Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Okay, I'm awake. Come on, anybody else in here awake? Give God a hand praise. Hallelujah. All right, now I want y'all to just say, ouch, right now.
Ouch.
Okay, you got it out your system. Now say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Because that might be the only amen I get today, so I got it now. I got it out the way. Listen, today I want to talk to you about stuff.
Stuff.
You know what? We have so much stuff that we don't know what to do with it.
That's it.
Listen, in the city of Tracy alone, we have three public storage units, a self-storage unit. Make that two. We have two self-storage units. We have the Tracy storage, and then we have a new one called the Zip Space storage. Now, if my math is right, and you know, with this new math, I'm not so sure, but the old math says that's seven storage units, storage facilities, for approximately 80,000 people. You know what? We fill our houses and apartments with stuff, and then we go out and rent a storage unit to hold more stuff.
Yeah.
I just don't get it. People are spending hundreds of dollars a month to store stuff.
Yes, sure.
Listen, America, we have too much stuff.
Too much stuff, that's it.
Today I want to talk to you for a few moments about what Jesus says about storing up worldly riches. Our title for today is simply, Too Much Stuff. And it's biblical what I'm about to say to you, so don't be mad at me. Scripture is coming from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21.
Well, this is a good sermon.
Hallelujah. I ain't even got two in this. It's a good sermon, huh? Hallelujah. Listen, this is a story of the overall principle regarding material things.
Yes.
It starts like this, okay, in Luke chapter 13. Now, I want to bring you up to speed, okay, in case you haven't read Luke chapter 12. You see, here's the thing. Jesus was just telling everybody about how the wonderful things of God is. Mm-hmm. He's been preaching his heart out. He's still preaching his heart out in the middle. Did I say in the middle of what he was saying? There's a young man that just shouted out, and the word says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In the middle of his message. Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, the scripture doesn't say what Jesus was preaching on. But in the middle, this man blurts out. So let's begin our story. Y'all don't mind if I get comfortable, right? Thank you. I'm going to kick off the shoes. I might have to run a few minutes. Y'all don't know. I might have to run. Y'all might be chasing me out of here by the time I'm finished. Yeah, I can run faster with no shoes on than I can with those shoes on. Listen. As we begin our story, Jesus has been teaching on the great values, the things of value to God. Mm-hmm. and on the importance of standing for him. Mm-hmm. In the midst of this teaching, here comes this man interrupting Jesus to talk about and ask him to be on his side on this financial dispute. You see, according to the laws of the day, the elder brother received 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger brother received 1/3.
Yes.
This man did not ask Jesus to listen to both sides and ask him to make a righteous judgment. He asked Jesus to take sides with him against his brother. Mm-hmm. As this man yells out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." It's quite obvious that Jesus' previous words about the need for fulfillment and commitment and to God just didn't penetrate this man's heart. He felt he needed to fight for what he thought he was entitled to.
Entitlement.
There we go with that entitlement. You see, the character of this man is often indicated by the direction of which his thoughts take him when he's listening to a religious exhortation.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Commonly, indeed, the speaker gets all the blame. Y'all got quiet there. Mm-hmm. The speaker gets all the blame if he cannot hold the attention of his congregation to the subject which he desires to impress upon them.
Yes.
It's the preacher's fault that you didn't get the message. I told y'all to say amen before because I knew I wasn't going to get any now. But you see, frequently the true cause is to be found in the fact that the soul of the hearer is enthralled in some overmastering passion. Here's, for example, the greatest of all preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, while speaking of such important matters as the danger of hypocrisy, mm-hmm. is interrupted by the outburst of one of his listeners. Mm-hmm. The question itself had nothing to do with what the teacher was speaking about. Mm-hmm. This is surely an attempt to get the preacher on the side of the one disputing mm-hmm. over a family quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to stop right there and go home. Listen, Jesus' response to this man's question may lead you to think that Jesus was unconcerned about justice.
Mm-hmm.
But he was all too aware that the man's covetousness mm-hmm. would do him more harm than not having his share of the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did not feel it was his responsibility to judge every matter and solve every problem.
Mm-hmm.
There are some disputes that he refused to become engaged in.
Yes.
This is where the deceptive nature of the heart is such a challenge to all of us.
Yes.
We often mask our covetousness by claiming we are on a righteous crusade. Take a look at verse 15 where Jesus uses the man's request to speak to him and the crowd, not only the man, but the crowd, about covetousness. Perhaps the man's passion request for justice really had a low motive. Perhaps he was more animated by covetousness than by justice. Jesus continues by saying, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses."
Ooh, my Lord.
We got too much stuff. This overall principle that Jesus will develop in the following teachings are material things. When we live in the with the attitude that our lives does not consist and what we possess, we live in covetousness, and covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
But what is covetousness? it's not simply the desire of property, for that is one of the instincts of our nature. The effort to acquire wealth plays a most important part in the education of the individual. The nation and the human race. Indeed, the influence of our wickedness that we desire for property may develop selfishness, but it is undeniable that in proportion as people obtain it, it raises both moral and social standards.
Yes.
The desire of property, therefore, with a view to its right and legitimate use, is not covetance, but it is lawful and right. Mm. Robert Hall said, "If there is no desire for wealth, there would be no need for it. Mm-hmm. It would cease to exist at all. And we would go back to a state of actual barbarism."
Wow, what a statement. Robert Hall.
Covetousness, therefore, is neither the having of money nor the desire to have it for the uses to which it may rightly be put.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
But it's the desire of having money simply for the sake of having it.
Yes, yes.
Which is making that which is at best a means of ministering to life or comfort or enjoyment or useful to its great end. Having money just to have it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You see, Jesus goes on and he gives a parable. Verses 16 through 21. And it reads, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man is very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and therefore I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?"
That's it.
Hallelujah. "So is this man who stored up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Hallelujah. The man in Jesus' parable was blessed with fertile ground. We can assume that by adding a little hard work to the fertile ground, he was financially successful. He was so successful that he had trouble managing his resources. His trouble and anxiety were reflected in by the words, "What shall I do?" We tend to think that to be rich means to be free from anxiety altogether. But this rich man was just as full of cares as the beggar without a penny in the world. One thing about the beggar, he didn't have to worry about somebody coming up and taking his money. The beggar didn't have to hire security guards around the clock to protect him. Hallelujah. I ain't got that worry, do I? Listen, with a wealth of resources, the man in the parable had his life confidently planned. He would build bigger and better things that manage his wealth and then enjoy life to its fullest. But God had another plan for this rich man's life as he speaks to this man in this parable. Can you say, but God?
But God.
You see, it even says it in the word. It says, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In one night, all this man's accomplishments and his plans were ruined. He had made business plans and life plans, but could not control the day of his death. And all his accomplishments and plans were instantly nothing. The man was a fool. Not because he was rich, but because he lived without any awareness and preparation for eternity. As you read the words, your soul shall be required of you, this is the language of obligation. This man owed his livelihood, his wealth to God, but most of all, he owed his soul to God. And it would be required of him. It was obligated to God every day of his life, but it would be required on the day of his death. In the parable, God asked the man, whose things be with you, which you have provided? Who will these things be which you have provided? All this man's riches. It doesn't tell us if he had any family. It don't say. Here in the state of California, or I say the nation of California, it belongs to the state now. It goes to the state, and guess what? They ain't going to have your best interest in it when they take it. In a sense, those things did not belong to God because the man never surrendered those things to God. They did not belong to the rich fool because he could not take those things with him. Perhaps they only belong to the devil. Listen, in the book of Job, the first chapter, verse 21, Job says these words. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was simply saying that we came into this world with nothing, and we will leave the same way. Listen, even the suit or the dress that you're buried in will not go with you as you transition over. Mm-hmm. Can you say, let it go?
Let it go.
Let it go.
Let it go.
The rich man in this parable thought it was all for him. He kept saying, my crops, my barns, my goods, my soul. Listen, everything was about him and nothing was about God. It was provided in the end, proved in the end, that nothing was his, even his own soul was subject to God. He didn't have any crops, any barns, any goods, and his soul was dead. The man's problem was not that he had treasures on earth, but he was not rich towards God. So how do you become rich in God? Would you stay out of my sermon? Because that was the next thing. I'm glad you asked that question. Y'all know me too well, huh? But that was a good question. We may become rich towards God by sacrificial giving to those in need. Also by trusting in Jesus for every necessity that we have. You see, yes, we can make all the money we want, but are we really trusting in God? Are we allowing God the opportunity to provide all that he has for us? Mm-hmm. Can I share a story with you? Mm-hmm. See, this is my testimony. Mm-hmm. You see, I had a good job. I had a beautiful wife. I had a 13-room home, white picket fence, the dog, and the kids. Mm-hmm. But there was one problem.
You had it.
I had it. You see, I forgot who provided it for me. I'm talking to myself today. Y'all ain't got to be mad at me. I'm talking to myself. Listen, I forgot who provided it.
Yes.
And one day he just turned my world upside down. Lost the house. Lost the wife. Kept the kids. Lost the dog. Listen, it's not a good feeling to go through that. But see, God had a plan for me. And in that plan, he moved me 3,000 miles. Me and my son, we traveled across Interstate 80. He turned 13 on Interstate 80. I think it was somewhere in Wisconsin. Poor kid. I will tell you this much. It was the best week I've ever spent because it was just me and him. Sharing, communicating. Watching out for one another. Yes, a 13-year-old had to watch out for a grown man because we were going through some things. But God had a plan. You see, God had to bring me 3,000 miles so he could get my attention. And then he said, you know what? I got your attention. You're on track. Here's your new wife.
Woo! Say it.
And she's the new model. Because she believes in me. She's going to follow me.
Woo! Lord, how much?
You see, not only did he bless me, but he blessed my son. That came 3,000 miles with me.
Yeah.
You see, God had a plan.
Yes.
But he had to knock me down to nothing and remind me everything that I had was his.
Yes.
Into this world I came with nothing and I shall leave with nothing. But the one thing I know for sure, when I leave, my treasures are already built up in heaven. Hallelujah.
That's all you need.
Sacrificial giving. We can't obscure the fact that earthly riches often keep us from going after heavenly riches as we should. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and 9 says this, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Most of us are afraid of poverty. But truthfully speaking, we should be afraid of wealth.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We should be afraid of wealth.
Yes.
John Wesley taught and lived wisely regarding riches. He said that you should earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can away. Yeah, some of y'all got awfully quiet there. Give as much as you can away.
John Wesley.
John Wesley. Okay. So as I close today, take notice that Jesus declined to enter into this man's selfish dispute. Instead, he replied with a parable about the consequences of greed. The lesson of this story offered the man's eternal riches if he had allowed Jesus' words to change his life. The rich fool had gotten his money honestly, more than we can say for some people. He got it through the productiveness of his land. Nonetheless, he was a fool in God's eyes because he had in his heart set on the world and not on the world to come.
Yes.
Rich in this world, a pauper in the next.
Woo, Lord, have mercy.
The world lasts only a little while, and the other world lasts forever. The story in itself is so plain as to need little or no explanation. Many of you were reading along with me and you knew what was coming. This certain landowner had already possessed as much as he could. He was called a rich man. But even all that, he felt he needed more. He required larger accommodations than he possessed. So the moral of this story is established that he that stores treasures for himself is not rich towards God. The first thing is for us to be rich towards God. That will keep us from giving undue importance to the earthly treasures.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, no, it won't.
Thank you, Lord.
But it will teach us how to use the treasures and show us we may keep it best by spending it for God. That is the gist of the whole matter. Faith in Jesus Christ enriches us by giving us the blessings of forgiveness, peace, holiness, and heaven. Good works wrought with the outcome of gratitude for the blessings enrich us with present happiness and future rewards. These are things which the world cannot give, nor can they take away. These are things that are the possessions of our soul and of which death cannot deprive us. One of them is a present heaven, and the other is an enrichment of the heaven that is in the future. Lay up those treasures for yourself, for no power can take them away from you. If you take the spiritual accumulation of your supreme care, covetousness will find no lurking place in your heart. The wealth of the earth will be valued by what only you only for the good works which it will give in means of performing, and the gold that is material and uncertain may come in a wondrous way, transmitted into the riches which are spiritual and abiding. Here is something better than the philosopher's stone, which it turns material gold into immortal riches. Let us pray.